from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. And that can be found on page 1219 or thereabouts, if you've got a different Bible from mine, in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 8. Suffering for doing good. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolises baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading this morning comes from John, which can be found on So I Have Loved You. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Pretty great to see you here this morning. Welcome. Can I add my commendation too to the Advent book? You may be someone who spends your whole life reading Christian books, learning more about your faith. Well, this would be a good one to add to the list. But if you're not someone who does that all the time, saying I'll try to touch down, read something, learn a bit more at Advent and maybe at Lent is a good practice to have for the year. And this book certainly looks like a good one to me, so I would commend it to you. Shall we bow our heads and we'll pray as we begin? Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. What sort of person do you want to be? It's a big question. What sort of person do you want to be? If we look at the world around us, it often seems full of people chasing their own goals, following their own desires, and actually often causing all sorts of trouble to anyone who gets in their way as they're passing by. It might be the bully at school. It might be the person at the next desk at work. Whoever that person may be in your life. There is a pattern of life out there that's not much troubled by care for others. And Peter, in that passage from his first letter, do open it up if you want to follow along, Peter tells us to go another way, to be good, to live in harmony with each other, to be sympathetic to those in need, to love everyone as we would love our own brothers or sisters, to be compassionate, caring for the needs of our fellows as we do for our own. And at root, Peter says, to be humble, to be driven not first and foremost by our own concerns, our own desires, by the things that matter most to us, but by the needs that God points out to us, by the needs of those around us. And that sense of humility, as Peter sets it out, radically changes our dealings with other people. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, Peter tells us. Don't be evil, even if it's done to you. Don't speak badly of people, even if they mock and insult and put you down. Probably fair to say that this doesn't come easily to us. How natural the quick or cross response to someone who is being quick or cross with us. Maybe it reminds you of Jesus' call to turn the other cheek, to love the enemy. Maybe it reminds you of his life, as he walked the way of the cross, as he sought God's forgiveness even on those who executed him. And on Remembrance Sunday, this passage holds before us some questions about war, even as we come to remember those who've given their lives in service of their country. Traditionally, Christians have said, as individuals, we are not to go to war. We're not to seek justice for ourselves. We're to turn the cheek, to bear the load, to bless those who seek us harm. We are to leave judgment finally to God, not to try and enact it ourselves. That can be a pretty tough call, can't it? That can be a tough call. We may well find it hard to live. We need one another. We need the Holy Spirit for strength and encouragement on this path that Jesus calls us to. But over the centuries, Christians have also said that doesn't mean that justice is void in this world, that right and wrong don't matter, that when injury is done, that something doesn't need to be done about it. Nations, governments, are given the task of providing some provisional justice today as we wait for the Lord's justice in the fullness of time. We are not to enact our own justice, but we have those in our country whose task is to seek justice for us and for others. In domestic matters, through the police, through the courts, through those who create law. But also in international matters, where injustice is done, there may be a case for the nations of the world to respond to it. And that response in the final extremity may be war, may be seeking to end injustice, put right through that terrible means. None of that makes war an easy thing. The easy answer, in a sense, is to say there should be none. But if we do, what do we leave to one side? What do we leave continuing? What do we leave unsorted out? No, war is hard. It must be for good cause, not for selfish ones. It must have a reasonable chance of succeeding in righting the wrong done, in correcting whatever is improper. It must be fought rightly. Indeed, Christian theories of just war have said, somehow, impossible though it may be to believe, war should be an act of love to those you fight against. Many wars fall short. All will fail in some of these aspects. Yet Christians down the years have often felt that war can be right, even if difficult. And so we honour those who take up arms, who take up arms in trust that their leaders will lead them rightly, who fight for what they trust is good, who give their lives for the good of their country and of their world, who fight knowing, if they are Christians, that they couldn't act this way in their own right as followers of the Prince of Peace. But what will happen if we live as Peter suggests? We'd like to think, if we behave in these sort of ways to others, that all will be well in life, all will be straightforward, all will be easy, that people won't mind our doing good. And some of the time that will be true. People will rejoice in the goodness they see. They'll be glad of those who help or encourage or support along the way. But Peter knows in his own life, Peter knows from the situation of these people in what would be modern-day Turkey that he is writing to, that we may suffer for doing the right thing, that good actions, good lives may be an affront to the world, which will turn against them. We're not to fear this, Peter tells us. We're not to be determined by our fear for ourselves. Rather, we are to set apart Christ Jesus as Lord in the depths of our hearts, in the depths of our being, where no oppressor can reach in and unthrone him, to hold deeply to the hope that we have in him. For he, Jesus Christ, is the blessing we are to inherit if we live such lives of goodness. What sort of person do you want to be? Let's set our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ, to know his presence and friendship as the greatest blessing we could have now and will have in eternity. And so to follow him in the path of humility, of care, of love for one another, of love for our neighbour, of love even for our enemy. That is the way of a fully human life, the way to model ourselves on the divine life we see in Christ. But as we look at the doing of goodness and wonder whether people will respond badly, Perhaps there may be another outcome. Have you ever been asked by someone out of the blue, why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? What makes you live your life in this sort of way? And as we get on to verse 15 of this passage, that's what Peter seems to have in mind. Someone just coming up or having a chat when we're having coffee. Why are you a Christian? What's this all about? And so it's worth thinking. Living good lives may get us into difficulty, yes, but actually it may raise a question in someone's mind. They may look at us and think, what's going on there? Why do they live like this? Why do they love others, care for others, forgive others? What hope do they have that makes them act like this, these Christians? Good lives can upset people, but they can also intrigue them. And so it's a good idea, Peter tells us, to be ready. What answer would you give if a friend or a work colleague out of the blue just said, what's going on here? Why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? Looking at the clock, I think we've got time to do this. Okay, notice someone near you, okay? Do it in twos. If you're not in a two, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm just going to give you 30 seconds and one of you can tell the other one what you would say. Okay, if someone says, why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? 30 seconds, I'll tell you to stop and then you can do it the other way around, okay? So give me a moment. I'm just going to turn my stopwatch on. You can identify your victim. Okay, so whoever person number one is, go. I gave you 45 seconds, actually. And I don't know whether that felt like forever, whether you were, what can I say to Phil this time? It's a good thing to think about, actually. What might you say? You might have something you want to say very personal about your life. You might want to have something to say about Jesus and who he is. There are all sorts of ways you could answer that question. Maybe there are people here thinking, I have no idea what I would say. I don't really know very much about being a Christian. If you'd like to know more, do have a word with me or with Wendy afterwards. We'd love to talk with you about that. And if that happens to you, if there is an answer to be given, it's good to be confident and just get on and say something that matters to you. We can't know how our talk about Jesus and the hope that he brings will be taken by people. But in a sense, we can't worry about that. If we're asked, best tell it how it is and leave the Holy Spirit to work out what it means in the life of your questioner. But as we do it, Peter gives us one guideline. Talk to them with gentleness and respect. That is, talk with the same loving care we should always show to people around us. Talk with the love that has prompted them to ask the question in the first place, perhaps. Sometimes evangelism, being witnesses, talking about Jesus, can seem really hard. But here's a different model for it. Live life well in the midst of your community. Expect and pray that will raise questions for your friends or your neighbours. Be ready to talk about the hope you have in Jesus when they ask. And so to the final part of this passage, verses 18 to 22, if you've got a Bible going on. This is a famously complicated bit of the Bible, and I'm not going to try and answer all the questions you might find yourself having about it. But here are a few thoughts. Imagine Noah in his ark. That's a pretty well-known story, isn't it? Imagine Noah in his ark out there in the midst of an endless sea, literally with no place he can stop and get off and go home to. Noah was sailing from an old land full of troubles and evil to a new place with the hope of a fresh start. And so if we ask, why should we follow this path Peter proposes for us? Noah points to an answer, because he gives us a picture of baptism. A picture of us entering the water in a bad place, in a life lived poorly, in a life far from God, separated from friends and neighbors. Entering the water in a bad place and a bad way, and coming out again with new hope. A hope grounded in Christ's death for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. A hope grounded in Christ's new life in the Spirit. A hope grounded in Christ's reign, even today, in heaven, over all powers, over every authority in the world around us. And as we see that picture in Noah, as we see it throughout the scriptures, at the Red Sea, at the crossing of the Jordan, the baptism of Jesus himself, we see it pictured in our own baptism. Baptism which takes us to that new place where we can live well, live in good conscience before God. So how do we live well before God? How do we avoid the fear that so easily makes us selfish? How do we set Christ apart in our hearts? One way to do that is to remember our baptism, to remember that we truly are in Christ, what is pictured there, to live that out even in the hard times. It's one of those centenaries at the moment, isn't it? In this case, the centenary of the Reformation, 31st of October 1517, or thereabouts. Martin Luther famously nailed those 95 theses to the castle door in Wittenberg. And apparently Luther, who was a kind of over-the-top character in all sorts of ways, apparently Luther, when he was tempted, used to shout out, "Baptizatus sum, baptizatus sum, I have been baptized." Forgive the Latin, I'm not much good at Latin, but more natural for Luther. "I have been baptized," to remind him of where he stood in Christ. Perhaps we should try that, or something like that. Why don't we try it now? Do you think you can shout out "Baptizatus sum"? Well, do a count of three, okay? One, two, three. "Baptizatus sum." We'll try it again a bit more enthusiastically. Okay, one, two, three. "Baptizatus sum." I won't ask you what you're being tempted by just at the moment, but if you'd like to talk to someone about it, Wendy will be at the door later. Perhaps we should try that, and even if we don't shout it out loud, when you find yourself tempted to turn from what is good, to cry out in your heart, live out that new baptized life you have. And when people have a question to ask you about it, be ready with an answer, that they might not only see the work of God in your life, but hear his word and live his life. Moment of quiet and we'll pray. Lord God, our Father, we offer ourselves to you. We remember before you our coming to faith. We remember before you the picture, the vision, the reality of that we know in our baptism. And Father, we pray you would strengthen and guide us to live well for you, and through those lives you would be witnessed to. Through those lives questions would be raised, and that we would be bold to answer. We pray that many would be drawn to your life through our lives. For we ask it in the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and modeled this path that we might follow. Amen.